Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio. I'm your host, Tom Majure, with our good friend, Ron Price.
Good morning, Tom. Good to be with you.
You have a radio program on Strong Tower Radio.
I do.
What's its name?
Relationship CPR.
Absolutely. It's always a pleasure, and you're in the midst of your third Michigan tour, and we're inviting you back for the fourth.
Well, I hope so. I'll come anytime invited. So
absolutely.
It's a joy.
We are kind of crisscrossing the country because we have an acquaintance of yours, a good friend, and I'm going to let you take the lead, but first, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. You are a wonderful God, and you left your book, the Bible, available for us to get to know you better. Lord, we want to thank you for the life of our guests, Bill Spangler and Ron Price, and yours truly. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Be with our listeners, and may they find another tool to get to know you better through this program. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, and I agree.
Take it away, Ron.
A couple of years ago, I reached out to a fellow named Charlie Brown. He has a lot of fun with that name.
Yes.
He had a ministry for years helping...
Is this a real person or is it a cartoon?
And he predates the cartoon guy, yeah.
Oh, okay.
He often complains that he didn't cash in on the royalties. But for years, Charlie had a ministry helping hurting churches that are in division and liable going to split. He trained and formed a ministry to help prevent that. And I reached out to him a couple of years ago and said, Charlie, train me. I want to do what you do. And so he and I ended up forming a ministry, the Institute for Biblical Peacemakers. And we both thought, well, who else do we know that could come alongside that has a heart for this, has some experience in the area that would like to be a part of this? And thankfully, Charlie knew a guy named Bill Spangler, who's way up in the frozen tundra. Where are you, Bill?
I am in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada.
That's the frozen tundra, I think, isn't it?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
It's actually a pretty good place.
All right. And Bill's had a heart for peacemaking for years and various ministries, but I'm not going to talk about you, Bill. Why don't you talk about you? Tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, please.
Well, I was born in British Columbia, born to a Christian family, grew up loving the Lord, knowing the Lord, went to a Christian school. It was, I call it an idyllic childhood. That doesn't mean it was perfect, but when I hear the stories of others, I realize that my mom and dad were pretty good people and loved us, and we were well taken care of. And then I went to school. As I grew older, I went to university and kind of meandered around trying to figure out what I wanted to do for a career, and ended up settling, feeling actually convicted to settle into studying theology and becoming a pastor. So in 1977, I graduated from theology school and as immediately went to Eastern Canada and started pastoring a church over there.
Well,
and then I went to Michigan, where you guys are this morning, and went to a seminary there, and then went back to Canada, and all of my ministry has been at different various locations in Canada. I have a wife and we had two daughters. Unfortunately, one of them has passed away because of cancer 6 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so we have one daughter, and we have two grandchildren. And my wife and I live here in Red Deer, where we are both retired.
Well, that's a good summation of a life well lived, Bill. I appreciate that. So we didn't bring you on just to talk about you. I'm glad we started there. But you wrote a book. You and I were at a conference together earlier this, well, last year, I guess now. And we traded books. Yeah. I gave you one of mine. You gave me yours. And I hope you enjoyed mine nearly as much as I enjoyed yours. And I mean that. I mean that. It's a unique book. Want to build it up just a little bit. But talk about that book that we want our listeners to know about, please.
I wrote a book in 2022 called Lessons from the Wilderness. And it's a personal journey of healing and rebuilding kind of my life and my home. Without going into any detail, I'm just going to say that I made the mistake of becoming involved in a relationship outside my marriage. And that's all I want to say about that, because the book is about the healing from that. But let me just say this to people who are listening, that that fact alone, the fact that I was a pastor and that I made choices that were very hurtful for me and for many, many people, I say that and I write this book to encourage everybody who feels like that they have made mistakes, that there is a future, there is healing, there is growth. I say it this way, Ron and Tom, there is life after death. And I just want to be one to assure and illustrate that in my story. My wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary this past summer.
Congratulations.
So, and that story happened 25 years ago. So we have grown. We are in a wonderful place, and that can be the same for anyone. So that's where I want to begin, just to set the book in context. The byline of the book is Find Your Way Home and Finish Well. And that's kind of my purpose statement in life. When I talk to people now, I don't get caught up in their past. I just say, where are you now and where do you want to go? And let's get busy getting there. Find your way home to your heart and finish well.
Yeah. And you know, Bill, I want to commend you for your uprightness and straightforwardness, whatever. You know, it's human beings are funny creatures. Somebody might want to write that down, but we're all a piece of work. But one commonality that I think we share is we put pastors on a special pedestal. You know, pastors are not allowed to sin, and God forbid their wife or children sin. Oh, that's really bad. And so I appreciate you admitting, you know what, pastors we're human. We can all have our downfalls. I think we sometimes put different value to different sins, and some are worse than others. And that's, boy, I don't find that in the Bible. Do you?
I don't. I mean, I'm happy to have you say that. Someone may think I was defensive if I said that, but it's a true statement. We are all human. The Bible says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And that isn't, those words are not aimed at any one particular career or type of person. We're human, and we all can relate to that.
You're citing Romans 7, of course, one of my favorite portions, and I'm so glad that's in there, because again, we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, oh, you know, he had it all together. He was wonderful. He was the world's greatest evangelist, and we can admire, as we can admire a human being. But again, in Romans 7, he says, "I'm a mess. I don't do what I want to do. Right. I do what I don't want to do. What's the wrong with me?" But then he gets to Romans 8:1. Bill, I'm going to put you on the spot because I got a hunch you know that verse. What's Romans 8:1?
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
I kind of thought you might know that verse. And yeah, I cling to that regularly. And I often remind people, if you're hearing a condemning voice in your mind, ignore it. Take it to the recycle bin and get rid of it. It's not from God. Now, will he correct us? Will he redirect us? Will he admonish us? Oh, please, we need that. But never in a "you jerk, you dummy, what's wrong with you" kind of voice. Am I on target with that or what?
You are, and what you say just brings to mind the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told in Luke 15. I heard a friend say this, and I've taught it ever since. He said, the father received the son just as he was.
Yeah.
But he didn't leave him just as he was.
Yeah.
He put a robe on him. He put sandals on him. He put a ring on his finger. So it's true that God receives us just as we are. No matter how we are, we can come to him with confidence. But he doesn't say, great, I love you, I accept you, you can just stay as you are. No, he wanted to heal me. He wanted to heal us. He wanted to heal our marriage. He wanted to heal and change us and build us. And that's what he wants for all of us. He receives us as we are. But he doesn't leave us there.
No, and you know, Bill, sometimes we go through experiences, we wonder, why? What, God, what are you doing? Why did this happen? And later on, we found out it wasn't so much about us, it was about being able to minister to somebody else by making the mistakes that we've all made and getting receiving redemption. We have a stronger, more powerful witness to others who find themselves in a similar situation, you think?
Absolutely. I mean, it's amazing to me, as I said, that's a 25-year-old story now, but way back then, I just wanted it to stay a secret. I didn't want anybody to know about me and the truth of me. And here I am talking and telling it on a radio station to go to who knows where, because I believe there's people everywhere who have a secret, who have a story they don't want to tell. And I'm not suggesting people need to tell their stories, but I am suggesting that you don't have to live in the shadow, and because we are all human, and we just need to acknowledge that with each other, support each other, love each other.
Yeah, you know, that's so true, Bill. There's a song by Steve and Annie Chapman called The Secret Place, where somebody comes to the Lord and they're walking through the rooms of their life, and then one day they come to that door and they say, oh, Jesus, I'm not ready to go into that room because that's a place in my heart where even I won't go. And, you know, the enemy loves darkness and he loves keeping things hidden. Yeah. And once we bring them to the light and admit before our Lord and Savior, hey, we're a mess. He knows that. And we need and want your forgiveness, he freely grants it. Amen?
Amen. Which leads to what my book is about, Lessons from the Wilderness. And the reason I bring it up now is because of what you just said about that song. There's a chapter in my book called Secrets Keep Us Sick.
Mm.
And so what this book is about is the things I learned through my healing process, lessons that I learned. I built it off of the story of Moses, who had everything going his way, and life was great until he made the mistake of murdering the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and his story became known, and the next thing Moses knows, he's in the wilderness looking for employment, and he found employment and he found a wife, but he settled into the wilderness for 40 years. And then God said, hey, I still have something for you to do. And I'm thinking about all the things that he thought about, the time that God was with him. Maybe God impressed him. What are the lessons that Moses learned during those 40 years? And that's kind of the basis for the book. I tell Moses' story in the introduction. And then I go into a series of life skills and life lessons that I learned that helped to get me back to the place where I am today. Mm-hmm. So Secrets Keep Us Sick is one of those chapters.
Yeah, no, I like that. And you know, you got me thinking, obviously God allowed Moses to kill the Egyptian. He allowed it. Did he cause it so that he could get Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness? You know what? I'll ask him one day because we don't know. We don't know.
Well, we make our own mistakes and God redeems our mistakes.
That's exactly where I was going with that, Tom. You're absolutely right. Events happen in our lives and we don't understand them, and sometimes until down the road, oh, now it makes sense. And yet we want answers right now, and say they don't always come right away, do they, Bill?
They don't. And that reminds me of a statement a lady said one time. I was sitting in a group of people. We were just discussing life stuff and life skills, and she said, you know, if I could live my life over, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't want anything to be different. There are things that I wouldn't want to repeat, but the mistakes that I've made is what's made me who I am today, and I like who I am, so I wouldn't want to change anything. And I thought, what a great statement.
What a great attitude. You know, that reminds me, there's a verse that I think is misapplied. It's in James 1:3. You know it. Count it all joy when you suffer trials and difficulties and circumstances.
Even caused by yourself?
Well, count it all joy. So to me, that means, ooh, I just broke my arm. Isn't that great? And my house just burned down. Isn't that wonderful? And I like the rendering in the New Living Translation. Let it be an opportunity for joy when you suffer hardships and setbacks, because in those, God can develop your character. Paul writes about that in Romans 5 also, that we don't like it at the time. We don't like it. And yet, if we're looking big picture, it's helped to make you the man that you are today, and celebrating 50 years with your wife. By the way, big credit to her as well, do you think, for sticking by you?
I have told her over and over that if I die before she does, that I want her to play at my funeral, dedicated to her. I want her to play the song, "You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings."
Yeah. And you know, Bill, I want to share too, you know, some people think that, oh, once, you know, that's the unpardonable sin, that, you know, you've stepped out of the marriage and it's unpardonable. Well, it's certainly not in the Lord's eyes. And I happen to know and have heard about many, many couples who, they go through a rough time. There's no question about that. You must have had, I'm thinking, at least a couple of years of some deep grief, and yet many couples, if not most, I don't know the statistics, are able to survive and thrive. They're stronger afterwards. Does that resonate with you?
Oh, my. Ron, I tell in the book here, I tell the story of my wife and I driving. I would guess it was about 2 years later. You mentioned 2 years, probably a couple of years later, 3 years later, maybe. We were on vacation, and we were just chatting and driving along, and I asked her, I said, so if we could go back and have our life the way it was before this all happened, or the life we have now, which would you prefer? And she was silent for quite a while, and then she said, this sounds really strange, but I really like where we are because we had dug deep. We had worked hard. We had talked into topics and discussions that we would have never had. And so, yeah, I don't like the school that we learned the lessons in. I don't like the university class we took to get here. But the rewards are amazing.
Yeah. You know, you're not supposed to bring tears to the eyes of a radio announcer, Bill, but you just did. And again, that's, I hope people are listening, because I just know that God can take this message and bless people who find themselves in any kind of circumstance where there's been a great divide between the couples, and it looks like, oh, all is so terrible, and at the moment it is, but boy, if you can look through God's eyes and look big picture down the road, that's beautiful. That's beautiful that, you know what, didn't like it at the time, wouldn't want to do it again, but yep, look where we are now.
Look what we have. Well, 25 years later, I still praise her on a regular basis, and I tell her we are where we are because of you. And you have given me a new life, and you know, I let her know all the time that she's the reason that we're here.
So. Yeah, that's interesting. That's what she needs, and that's what you need to give. you might even be more appreciative than those who have never made mistakes. Not that we want to make those mistakes.
Right. I hear you. Thanks, Tom. We have grown. That's just the bottom line summary of everything we've just said here for these last few minutes. We have grown to a place of strength and joy in our marriage. We're connected. I put it this way, we're not just in love 50 years down the road. We still like each other, too. And it's because of the journey we've had. We've been through a wilderness. We've been through hard times, but we're laughing today, and we enjoy each other, and we enjoy life.
Yeah,
I've heard it said that, I'm just repeating it, but God does not waste our mistakes. Whose mistakes? Mm-hmm. Our mistakes. What does God do? He does not waste our mistakes.
Yeah. You know, and the other message I'm getting from this, Bill, is the world is looking for hope. And there's a great lack, and rightly so. I mean, if you're looking at the condition of the world and humanity, that I don't see a lot of sources of hope or reasons for hope. But in Christ, right, we have that hope. And that's what I'm hearing you share, and I appreciate you for that.
I wanna just jump into this for a moment. To me, it's great. This just came to mind, so it's probably a good setting to bring it up. People who make mistakes. I talk to people who are just ridden with guilt, and how could I have been so stupid? And of course, I asked myself that question. Many times I said, "How did I get here?" And but I want to say this. My wife and I were at a workshop a few months after our lives kind of crashed, and the lady at the workshop found out that I had made the choices I had and the damage I had caused to our marriage. And so in front of about 80 or 90 people, she asked me point blank, she said, "How are you?" And I said, "Well, I pulled behind me a semi-trailer load of regrets." And she just simply said, "Well, why don't you unhook it?" And I don't remember what I said to her, but I remember thinking, "You can do that? Huh. You can unhook your trailer?" I assumed that that was my lot for the rest of my life.
Interesting.
Pull behind me the trailer load of regrets and own it, because I had made the choices I made. I don't blame anybody for the situation I got into. And that was the beginning of me forgiving myself. She gave me permission to forgive myself, unhook my regrets, don't pull them, turn your face forward, rebuild, go in the direction of healing. And so I say that to anybody listening. If you feel like that, yeah, well, Bill and Tom and Ron, you don't know my story. No, I don't. But as we said earlier, we're all in the same human condition. And when we make choices that we regret and we fill the trailer and start hauling it, the question is for everybody, why don't we unhook it?
You know, Bill, and I'm going to argue against that very gently, and you'll agree with me. I don't know that I can unhook it, but I can give it to Christ. And,
yes,
and let him.
Same thing.
Let him.
Yeah,
same thing, but yes, a little different. The focus is on him freeing
yes
us from the
yes
guilt and the shame and the burdens that we carry. Give it to him and let him do it. He does a much better job than we do, you think?
Absolutely, he does. Yeah. And he's the reason that I have been able to forgive myself.
Yeah.
I talk about it in my book, but when I realized that my wife was working very hard to forgive me, she had forgiven me, but feelings and emotions rise up and bite sometimes, and so we're working through this process of forgiveness. My daughters had forgiven me. My friends were writing to assure me and forgive me. I read from the Bible about how Jesus and God forgive, and so then I thought, well, the only one who's not forgiving me is me.
Hmm.
So when all of these people forgave me, that gave me permission to forgive myself.
And forgive me, Bill, but we need to make a point here. Somebody may be hearing our voices and saying, you know what? This gives me permission then. I can go out and I can rob a bank, or I can, because I know that the Christ is going to forgive me. That doesn't sound wise to me. What say you?
That's not wise either. Forgiveness is for the past. And Paul talks about that. What? Should we keep going on sinning because grace is wonderful? And then his answer is by no means.
Absolutely not. Yep.
The future is to create well. Forgiveness is about the past.
Yeah, and one other point I want to bring up. People confuse. There's a really dumb expression in our culture: forgive and forget. Mm. Now it sounds nice. There's only one problem with it. You can't do it. You can never forget, because the enemy will make sure of that. He'll keep bringing it up. So forgiveness does not involve forgetting. Am I right, or what do you think?
That's exactly right. I love the story. I tell this story all the time, so I'll tell it to your listeners. And the story I heard of Clara Barton, a lady who was part of beginning the Red Cross. And somebody came to her one day and said, referred to a story from her past, and she said, I don't remember that. And they said, well, what do you mean you don't remember that? It was a big story. She said, no, I don't remember that. And they said, it was in the newspapers. It was a nationwide scandal. And she said, you know, I distinctly remember forgetting that. And I love that. And that to me, and I talk about it in the book, forgiveness, this is what forgiveness is. I don't think we can forget. Uh-uh. But if we have forgiven, it doesn't matter that we remember. And forgiveness trumps our memory. I distinctly remember forgetting that.
You know, thank you for that, Bill. I've shared that story. I didn't know where it came from, so now I can. But it is. Okay. I specifically remember forgetting that. I mean, how do you?
Yeah.
That's called an oxymoron, I guess. Which, oh well.
Yeah.
Bill, will you tell our listeners how they might get your book? You've piqued the interest. Lessons from the Wilderness.
Yeah, it's on Amazon. Can be ordered by Amazon, Lessons from the Wilderness by Bill Spangler. That's as simple as I can say it.
Ron, would you kind of wind up this conversation with a thought to leave with our listeners?
That grace abounds, folks. We all are a piece of work. And Bill, again, I appreciate your candor and you know, we don't want to do that. We're not willing to be vulnerable. We want to pretend or make people think we got it all together. No, we don't. We're not fooling anybody, including ourselves. But God loves us the way we are, and well enough to not leave us the way we are. So, Bill, this has been a fascinating interview. We thank you for it so much. And again, we just pray that many people are going to be touched to get your book and realize there's hope after failure.
Life after death, hope after failure. Yeah, my privilege to tell the story, and hopefully somebody will take courage from it for themselves.
Amen. You've been listening to Strong Tower Radio's People with a Purpose, and with Bill Spangler telling about his book, Lessons from the Wilderness, available on Amazon, and my co-host Ron Bryce for Strong Tower Radio. I'm Tom Mazure. Bye now.
This is Ruthie Calkins from Tustin. The Bible tells us that heaven will be the dwelling place of God's friends. That's why I'm so excited about supporting Strong Tower Radio. Their unique blend of thought-provoking speakers, stirring inspirational messages, and heartwarming music reaches into the lives and hearts of each listener, helping them to develop and cherish a friendship with God. If this radio station has been a blessing to you and your family, why not join me and hundreds of others in supporting Strong Tower Radio with a financial gift? They're 100% listener supported and could really use your help right now. You can send your check to Strong Tower Radio, Post Office Box 567 Cadillac, Michigan 49601. Or you can visit their secure website to use your credit card at strongtowerradio.org. Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio's People with a Purpose. I'm your host, Tom Majeure, and with Ron Price. Welcome back, Ron.
Good to be here, Tom. Thank you.
You're welcome. You do a series of programs called Relationship CPR, heard on Strong Tower Radio.
I do.
You do, and you're also an author and soon to be a syndicated columnist. Well, Ron, you've written the books Play Nice in Your Sandbox, and you also do go to churches, schools, businesses to talk about how to improve relationships and how to prevent troubles therein.
It's what I try to do by God's grace, absolutely.
It's a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you.
And a friend of Strong Tower Radio.
Yeah.
Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, you are so kind and great. You are so diverse. You've got an answer for all of our questions. Some of them are personal. Some of them are spiritual in the direction for our lives. Be with us as Ron and I and our guests explore the wonders of your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ron, I'd like you to introduce our guest. This is part two. You can hear more about his first book, but take it away, Ron.
Yeah, we're talking with Bill Spangler today. He's the author of Lessons from the Wilderness that we talked about the last time Bill was with us. And boy, if you missed that, you or somebody you know needs to read it. I'll just leave it at that. But I'm going to talk about another book that Bill has written, the second that I'm aware of, probably the second of another 25 or 30 to come, maybe. I was waiting for a little bit of laughter, but anyway.
Yeah.
Bill, tell us a little bit about yourself, if you would, please.
Thank you for the opportunity to be here again with you. I live in Canada. My life work was a pastor, and in the last few years, I've trained as a mediator and done a lot of work in conflict resolution work, so that's what's connected me to Ron in the first place, mm-hmm. And in the process of life, in times of life, I have written a book, and then, as mentioned, and then wrote another one. This one is very different than the first book. I've written this book about the Bible and about the opportunity for people to understand the story of the Bible in a much simpler way than tackling the big book that it is. In fact, that's the way this story came to be. I was talking with a friend who said, "What version of the Bible is it that you read? You said you like your version because it's easy to read." She said, I tried to read the Bible and I get lost and my eyes glaze over. And I said, probably about in the book of Leviticus. And she laughed and she said, "Yeah, probably." And the thought in my mind immediately, right in the middle of that conversation, was, I need to write a book for you. I need to write a book that tells the Bible story in an easy, readable way, and then emphasize why the Bible is important for people who just don't have to tackle the whole big Bible as they look into it in the details and the history and the genealogies and all of those things. Like, what is this about? I don't have time for this. And so that's the birth of What If It's True?
And I love that, Bill. And by the way, I can't get this thought out of my mind. I believe you're Canadian, but would you pronounce the word O-U-T for us, please?
Out.
No, stop it. You're not a Canadian.
No, I lived long enough out of Canada.
Out of Canada.
Out of Canada. Out of Canada.
There you go.
There you go. But you raise a good point. I think most people are certainly familiar with the Bible, that it exists. It's the number one best-selling book year in and year out. But I think many people are reluctant to pick it up. I'll give you an example. I doubt that I will ever read War and Peace. Do you know why I say that?
Because it's long.
Isn't it 9,000 pages or something? It's huge. You know what? I just don't have the time. I'm not going to. There's so many other shorter books I can read. I'm not going to read War and Peace. And I think many people might look at the Bible the same way. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying. They look at it and they get into it. And the language is archaic. And, depending on what version you're picking up.
Right.
But the language is different. The details are many. And then for some, it's like, this is old history. Why do I need to read this? So there's lots of reasons that people put it down.
Yeah. And number one, that we have a common enemy who hates it when people read the Bible, because in the Bible, they'll find life, eternal life, and find Christ. And so there's great efforts throughout the millennia to destroy it, but it keeps coming back. So you set about, I keep thinking the word cliff notes. I'm dating myself, perhaps, but abridged version of the Bible. How do you do that?
Well, I guess that's a good way to put it. So I wasn't in any way trying to technically shorten the Bible. I wanted to just tell the story. I wasn't writing a Reader's Digest version of the Bible itself. Now, that sounds strange. What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to just take certain passages and actually have the Bible in my book. I was telling the story in my words. That's what I'm trying to say.
So you wanted to keep the Bible intact. You didn't want to do away with various parts,
or replace it,
right?
But
what was your purpose?
Well, the purpose was for the person who is intimidated by the size of the Bible, by the depth of the Bible, to be able to read this and say, okay, now I get what the Bible is about. Now I understand why it's important.
Yeah. So you start at Genesis and hit the highlights, I guess, or the lowlights, I guess we could say also. How did you decide what parts to include and what parts, it's important, but I just don't have room?
I took the main events and the main characters of the Bible story, and I just wrote them out in chronological order so that I could tell the story of the Bible, which is the story of God creating a perfect world with a perfect plan, and that going off the rails, and the enemy coming into the Garden of Eden and tempting Eve, and even Adam's sin, and here we are. And relating it to the fact that anybody reading the book knows their own story, their own situation. They read the world around them, and they can tell that things aren't perfect and things aren't good. So therefore, since my life isn't working, maybe this is the reason my life isn't working. Maybe this is the reason that sin is doing what it's doing. I wanted to be able to write it in such a way that people could read themselves into the story and say, this makes sense now. This is beginning to put the pieces together for me.
The missing piece, perhaps, that I've been looking for all along and didn't realize it. So let me ask you, stories are abound about people, as you said earlier. They make it through Genesis. Genesis is interesting reading.
Right,
so is Exodus. Exodus. But then you get into Leviticus. How did you handle Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy?
Or did you just skip it?
I didn't just skip it, but I summarized it. I summarized it in just a few paragraphs. And I didn't even try and go into details. I just summarized the themes. This is why this is here. This is why this is part of the story, and so forth.
Okay.
And so that's how I got through it. Not trying to step over it, but making sure that it was included. However, not trying to go into detail and rewrite it.
And a thought just came to my mind of an iceberg. I think you intentionally wanted to give people just the tip of the iceberg in hopes that they'd want to dig a little deeper and get, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story?
The rest of the story, yes. Let me just read. I'm going to read two short paragraphs. The book of Leviticus outlines all the guidelines and laws regarding the sacrifices and offerings the people were to bring to God. Leviticus also records the instruction on the celebration feasts they were to annually observe in their worship experiences before God. The book of Numbers records the wilderness wanderings of the people and some of the highlights of those long, weary 40 years. So that's kind of how I summarize those books.
Okay. And then there's another book that has 150 chapters in it. How did you handle the Psalms?
I just wrote about King David and how he was a man who loved God, loved to sing, loved to worship God, and that he wrote his prayers and he wrote his praise, and that we have many of those written out in the book of Psalms, as well as other songs that other writers wrote. And I quoted a couple of them just to give a taste of what the Psalms was about.
Okay.
Now, Ron, I haven't seen the book yet, so I'm trying to imagine it just like our listeners are trying to imagine. How many, and I may direct this to Bill, how many pages is this book?
It's not War and Peace.
Well, yeah.
It's not War and Peace. The pages, I'm holding a copy right here, 211 pages. However, let me say, Tom, that the story itself, I have three chapters that I would call introductory, just to kind of get people familiar with the Bible. And then when I actually start the story, it begins on page 21, and the story itself ends on page 149. So 21 to 149. The rest of the pages after that is how I am bringing out the highlights of the Bible, why the Bible is important. Here's the story, but here's what I want you to notice within the story. And I introduce people to Jesus and his purpose for coming to the earth and why he is the central figure in the Bible. So that's what the last chapters are about.
And forgive me, Bill, it's been a while since I've read it. I remember that I thoroughly enjoyed it, but I'm at the age where I don't quickly recall. Well, at the time I did. But I'm curious, a lot of people have the concept, you know, Jesus, yeah, New Testament, yeah, love and grace and mercy, but ooh, that God of the Old Testament, no, he was mean and he loved to destroy people and all. How did you handle the major and minor prophets?
Excuse me. I started out by saying I am not here to go deep into theology. I'm here to tell the story. And when I got to some of those places, let me backtrack and then finish my thought.
All right.
I made a statement at the beginning of the book that God is like electricity, that we have electricity coming into our homes, that if it came in raw, it would burn our homes up. It has to be transformed down so that we can use it. And we, in the presence of God, without any transforming down, we would be consumed. So God meets us at a place where we can meet him and understand him. However, sometimes some of the picture of God is stronger than humans are comfortable with, and he, there's things about him that we don't know, and we just can only see that there's more to God than I can actually understand. And so some of these stories we may back up and say that doesn't seem or feel like God, but let's let God tell us about him in his ways, the way he believes we can understand. And so that's kind of how I introduced those types of stories. And then I went on to say that God knows what he's doing. He's holy. He's just. And God isn't going to do anything that he can't defend or back up or explain in ways that we will bow and say, you're absolutely right. With that information, with that perspective, I see exactly what you were doing, and you are holy.
Yeah, we try to humanize God sometimes, don't we? We try to look at him through our own eyes and try to think what he's like, and we can't do that. We're finite.
And our own comfort level.
Yeah, our own comfort level. Well put, well put. Here's another question for you, though. One Bible, 45,000 or so Christian denominations, all claiming that they follow the Bible, or at least most claiming they follow the Bible. Any thoughts on how that could be?
Yeah, good question. I think that too, and I think, okay, well, I read the Bible, and I want to be vulnerable enough to say, yeah, this is my understanding. It the best that I can do is read it honestly, be honest with what I'm reading, and study it from with the help of people who are smarter than I am. I admit that there are people in the world who know more than I do, and so I have to acknowledge and listen to them and be guided by them and with prayer. And I can't say to somebody else, you've got it all wrong and I've got it all right. I can just say, this is how I read it and this is what I must follow.
Yeah, another point too, though, I've heard that the Bible is a consistent book in its message, but written, what, 66 books, I forget, 47 authors, I think, something like that. What did you find as you were going through this book or through your own study? How can that happen, that one book can have a consistent theme, though written over thousands of years and so many different perspectives?
Right. 1,500 years from the beginning to the end of the people who wrote the Bible. Between 40, 45 authors. It's not clear, a couple of authors, so I'm not exactly sure. And 66 books. If you and Tom and I were to write a paragraph on love, we would probably have a different perspective, all three of us. Right. And we're in the same time of life. And so the fact that 1,500 years from beginning to end could have a consistent theme suggests that there's something bigger about this book than the human content of it. And that's what I believe brings it all together. And so, yes, the story is infallible. The details sometimes are not. For example, I mentioned this in the book. Above Jesus' head on the cross was a sign, the written sign as to what his crime was. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read what's on that sign, no two are the same.
Oh.
So that was a sign. That wasn't somebody's perception. That wasn't an interpretation. That was a sign. And if the sign can't even be the same four different times, that just shows that there was a human element in this. However, the story is infallible in that God created the earth. God put everything in motion for a wonderful experience on planet Earth. an enemy came. An enemy has messed up God's plan, and God has worked hard from the time of Adam and Eve, which is what the Bible story is about. The Bible story is the work of God to restore us back to the original plan. That story is infallible. That story has a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation. That story never wavers. The details may not always line up, but the story never loses its theme.
Yeah.
That's one of the that's very amazing that it can have so many flavors, interpretations, but yet still maintain that consistency. Mm-hmm. That's a miracle in itself.
Mm-hmm. You know, exactly. I also go ahead, Bill. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that to me is why the book has such incredible curiosity about it and why it sells so many copies, because people are drawn to this book because it is a supernatural work.
Mm. You know, I'm glad you brought it up, though, Bill. People think, oh, the Bible's infallible. And again, in terms of message, yes. But in terms of details, as you put it, no. And again, thank you, Lord. If a skeptic wants to look at the Bible and say, oh, yeah, it can't be true because of this and this, okay, all right. Yeah. If a genuine searcher wants to read the Bible looking for salvation, looking for redemption, looking for God, they're going to find him.
They're going to find him everywhere, and they're going to find that the description of him is consistent everywhere.
Yeah.
So that's why I say the story is infallible.
Yeah, Ron talked about Psalms having so many books in it, so many chapters in it. Do they all come out the same size as they do in Scripture, or do some of them get more condensed than others, and some are more voluminous in evaluating the various books?
Are you talking about the books or the Psalms?
The books in general.
The 66. Some of them are one chapter. Some of them are, Psalms is 150 different Psalms. That's a collection of Psalms. Some books are 66 chapters. Some are three, so it's a variety of writings, different.
So how
different
did you
lengths of writing.
How did you handle that in your Cliff Notes version?
I didn't specifically emphasize every book, and I didn't quote from every book, so I hit every major story and every major event in order. And then filled in the pieces as these books were written during this time. This is the theme of these books. So everything is mentioned, but not necessarily quoted or specifically emphasized.
So I'm curious. I mean, I know you like me. You probably sat down and said, "All right, Lord, you write. I'll type." That's a great way to write a book. But I'm curious your process. Take the Gospels, for instance. So many stories. How did you decide, yeah, that one's in, that one's out, or I do want to highlight that one, but I don't want to highlight that one? How did you do that?
Oh, that's a good question. You know, I think that was just the work over time. It took me about 3 years to write this book. That doesn't mean I wrote every day. Obviously, I didn't. There would be months that I didn't write. But from beginning to end, at least 2.5 years. And when I got to the Gospels, I just, okay, what is it that I want people to know from the Gospels? Well, this is the story of Jesus. This is his birth. It was a unique birth, making him a different kind of person. This is why he came. And so he came for a purpose. He came to teach us, and he did many miracles to demonstrate his authority, his power, his ability to do that. And so I just kind of emphasized those three themes and shared some of the stories to to demonstrate that. I didn't try and get every story, and why I picked the ones I did, I guess just maybe they're my favorites, or they're the ones that spoke to exactly what I was wanting to say.
And you're reminding me of what John said. I guess if we tried to tell every story, the world wouldn't have, didn't he say that, enough room to hold it all.
Yes. Isn't that an amazing statement?
Yep. So did you cover all four Gospels simultaneously?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I just put the story of Jesus in there and didn't try and quote from each book.
I'm going to ask you this question before you summarize and give our listeners some information about the book. What did you learn?
I learned that the Bible is just the most amazing book from beginning to end, and it has such a powerful way that it wraps up that gives all of us hope for the future. That, yeah, this is the story, so what? Here I live in a world that's breaking apart more and more every day, and the rest of the story, which is the last part of the book, it tells how it's going to end in the future with heaven. And what did I learn? I learned that I'm confident in the infallible story as it's told.
Hmm. You grew your faith. You have a higher belief than you did when you started.
Absolutely, without question.
Bill, would you share with our listeners more about this book and how they might obtain it for themselves?
Yeah, so it's called What If It's True? Unlocking the Heart of the Bible Story is the byline. What If It's True? And it's available on Amazon. You can pick it up there. Bill Spangler is the author, and it's available. I'm working right now on getting the Audible version available.
Oh, good. And again, I think you mentioned this earlier, but who's this for?
It's for anybody. However, theologians will probably not find anything in here that they didn't already know. I'm hoping that they would enjoy it.
Yeah.
However, it's for people who are intimidated to pick up the big Bible and look at it and say, I can't read that. It's for people whose eyes glaze over when they try and read the Bible. It's for people who want an overview of what this book is all about.
And again, to encourage people to go into deeper study. I think it's a wonderful book to give to somebody who is searching, who has questions. Hey, you know what? Here, check this out. This would be a good place to start. So thank you for writing it, Bill.
It is exactly. That's what I had in mind. I'm hoping somebody will read this and say, oh, I need to give this to my friend. Because it's a good beginning. It's an introduction.
And ultimately go to the original source.
Ultimately go to the original source. Every chapter I say, this chapter can be found in, and I point them to where they can read the Bible portion of that chapter.
Absolutely. Well, you've been listening to Bill Spangler, the author of What If It's True? It's a introduction to the Bible, and for those who need that introduction, and for Ron Price. Ron, thank you so much for introducing us to Bill.
My pleasure, Tom. I've enjoyed this. Thank you, Bill.
For Strong Tower.
It's been a pleasure to be here.
For Strong Tower Radio, I'm Tom Azure. God bless and enjoy the Word. Bye now.